You're listening to the World Church Podcast. World Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in Matthew with Pastor Nathan Brown.
If you have your Bibles with you, please open up to Matthew 7. We pick up with Jesus as he continues to teach. And Jesus has been walking around with some people, and he sits down on a mountainside, and Jesus starts teaching. Now, quickly, as a church, you've probably figured out why people don't want to read the Gospels. Quickly, as a church, you've probably figured out why people don't want to read the words of Jesus. Quickly, you've figured out that Jesus comes in and he invades your space. Jesus is that parent that knows exactly what you did wrong and even knows some things that you don't even know yet that you did wrong and is talking to you about it. And immediately when you come to Jesus, you want to run. You don't want to be looked at. Now, some of you guys understand this process. You understand it when you go see a medical doctor. When you go in to see a medical doctor, you have a problem and you sit with the medical doctor to talk about the issue that you're dealing with. But then you have this next problem. Are you going to actually be honest with the medical doctor about how you live your life? Sure, you now, when you see the medical doctor, exercise 3 to 4 times a week. Yes, you eat healthy. Yes, yes, you do. I'm getting plenty of sleep. No, there's no stress in my life. What do? We lie, don't we? We all of a sudden, this protection mentality shoots into us, and we get defensive. We want to present ourselves as better than we really are. And that's why we want to avoid spending time with Jesus. Because truthfully, inside each one of us, including your pastor here inside of this church, I want to present myself better than I really am to Jesus. I want to try to convince him he doesn't see all the great merits of who I am. I want to let him know there's something else just really valuable about me that he doesn't see. Now, here's the insane thing. The insane thing is Jesus absolutely loves me more than I can ever imagine or ever be able to receive his love. And yet, the stupidity of my thinking is somehow I need to convince him to love me more. You see the brokenness in that? There's absolute shattered brokenness, stinking thinking, broken thought, whatever you want to do, it's there. And Jesus starts out with the Sermon on the Mount, with Matthew 5, and he starts to tell us as humans, the way you think things should be are not the way I think things should be. What you think is awesome, I don't think is awesome. And as a Christian, when you look at it, you go, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, I know since the 1700s in the world, we've decided that rational thought is the highest level of being able to comprehend and understand things. So as long as the scientific method works, then it is true. I read an article this weekend that they can't even prove why coffee tastes good. Scientifically, they cannot keep reproducing the same coffee bean. Now, some of you guys in here, you're in denial. You think you keep getting the same coffee drink from your local attic dealer, okay? But you're not. Science has proven they cannot keep recreating the same taste in the same beans. Because they don't know how. Now, it's funny, you have the scientists saying, we can prove that we don't know how, but we can't prove how to do it. That's like a Christian. A Christian says, I know I'm a sinner, I just can't prove it. Now granted, hang out with me for 10 minutes and get into my head and my thoughts and you'll see that I am a sinner. But then I'm in denial again. I go into this protection mentality. And so Jesus walks into Matthew 6, and he says, listen, this is the way you should interact with God. And this is how you should feel about your life. Relax. And I go through Matthew 6 and I'm so stressed out reading it. I'm not relaxed. It's not relaxing to me. I worry about not worrying. And then here we come into Matthew 7. And Jesus starts laying out even more things. In Matthew 5, he calls us to a different life. In Matthew 6, he says, you can't do it, you need me. In Matthew 7, he starts to explain to you ways you should live. And so let's jump into this together. I've got 7 points. So I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. If you've got your notes, keep up with me. It's going to be great. Point number one, as we jump into it, is the gospel requires self-evaluation. The gospel requires self-evaluation. And this is one reason why people do not want to come to Christ. They do not want to self-evaluate. Don't kid yourself. Even Christians who've come to Christ don't want to self-evaluate. But here in Real Church, when we talk about real with self, the part of real with self is to actually evaluate yourself. Ask key questions. The strategy that you're currently using, is it working? If the strategy is not currently working, maybe you should look for a new strategy. But we go, no. I want to prove the statement of insanity. I want to keep trying the same thing again and again and again and again and expect different results. And suddenly, I'm surprised that it didn't work that time. Self-evaluation is so important. But now, before I jump into teaching this, let me make sure I communicate what the gospel is. Sometimes people say, the gospel, and Christians go, yeah. Then you ask a Christian, what's the gospel? They're, I don't know, but I know it's a good word. It's important. It's capitalized, so it's got to be important. What is the gospel? I'm going to make it very simple for you, but it is insanely complex. The gospel is simply this. The gospel is the good news that when we were broken in our relationship with God, God has said, you can come back through my son Jesus. I want you to come back. That's the gospel. The gospel is the good news. But in order to have good news, there has to be what? Bad news. And Jesus is walking through the bad news. Jesus is talking about the bad news, but we're in denial. We're like, no, I can't hear you. I can't see you, Jesus. No. And Jesus is like, no, I need to tell you about the good news. And we say, I don't need the good news, Jesus. I got it all together. Jesus, do you see how much money is in my bank account? Jesus, do you see my trophy wife? I can't say trophy husband in here. I've seen a couple of you. So joke, boom, chpow, painful. Self-evaluation. Okay, a couple of you were like, yeah, way to save your husband's ego right there, ladies. Good job. But what we walk into is we don't want to deal with the reality of our situation. We don't want to face it. We want to ignore it with everything we have. Now, I'm not brilliant. I wish I was, but I'm not. I read a whole book about how our minds work to trick us and deceive us. And our minds are insanely brilliant at doing it. Scripture knew that a long time ago. I did not need a scientist to write 20 chapters on the same subject talking to me about chemicals and synapses when the scripture says the mind is deceitful. I didn't need to read another book that tells us that our feelings get us in massive trouble. Scripture says your heart's filled with lies. It's like really short. One scripture could have saved me massive reading. But no, my professor made sure I had to do a lot of reading. And here we jump into this. It says the gospel requires self-evaluation. The good news requires that you and I recognize we need the good news. Each of us needs the good news. Now, for some of us, we go, well, you know, when I was 8 years old, I got the good news. I heard the good news, and I decided that Jesus was my Savior and Lord, and I went forward, and I prayed the prayer, and I'm good. I'm good, Pastor. I'm good. No, you're missing the gospel. You're missing the good news. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is just as important today as it was when you first accepted him. We still need that regenerating work in our lives. And that's how Jesus is jumping in into chapter 7. He's telling us, you need me. He told the people on the mountain, you can't do it on your own. Jesus is setting up the problem and the answer. And he keeps coming at them. So let's jump into 7, verses 1 through 7, or through 1 through 6. Jesus continues on as he's teaching, as if the people sitting there have not had enough. We've broken it up over 3 weeks. These poor people sat there in one day and just got owned. It says, judge not that you not be judged. Now, people love to use this verse with Christians. Don't judge me. You're not supposed to judge me. That's really not. Don't judge because you don't want to be judged is a better way to say it. Hence the word grace. Grace. The problem, though, is that churches are not a place of non-judgment. Churches sometimes are places where people come in and they get doctorates in criticism. They're just given to them. I mean, like people, that's the way doctorates used to be given. People used to look at people and go, oh, dang, you're good at this. Here's your doctorate. Today we pay for them. But in churches, the doctorate of criticism can be handed out very easily. Like, dang, you are good. And that's not what churches are supposed to be. That's not what followers of Christ are supposed to be. It says verse 2, for with judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Husbands, wives, parents, children, roommates, friends, humans, people that breathe, don't judge other people. If you're vicious with them and you have this expectation that they should not have messed up, guess what level you're bringing to you? You're bringing perfectionism on yourself, and you can't live up to that standard. I can't live up to that standard. Verse 3, when you see the speck in your brother's eye, do not notice the log that's in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? And then Jesus says sweetly and tenderly, you hypocrite. See, when he says it, it's nice. No, Jesus is talking to you and me today. And so for fun, I need someone to help me out. Anybody willing to come up here and help me out real quick? Anybody? If you put your eyes down, you avert your eyes. No, Michael, I know you want to come. Come on up, Veronica. Come on. Come on up. Sweet, sweet. Come on, girl. All right. Since it's you and not Michael, I'm going to have you hold that piece. All right. No. Okay. So this is what normally happens. Hold it just up next to your eye. Don't actually put it in your eye. We don't want you injured. Okay, here's what happens. When we come in church, I hate to use this terminology, but follow me for a second. We check each other out. Okay? Now there's part of us that we're looking to see where other people are making mistakes. Because there's a part of us that lies to ourselves and denies in ourselves the issue that if we can find other stuff in other people, we don't have to deal with our stuff. And so immediately we look at someone, oh my gosh, you are so sinful. Oh, look at all the areas in your life you're totally messing up. But here's the real problem, okay? I'm going to give you an actual representation of your pastor. Okay? So you hold yours up like long ways so they can really see it, right? Okay? So what Jesus is saying, Christian, is you're upset at your neighbor because they don't pick up after their dog. But how do you live your life? Now, I'm going to try not to hit you. Okay, ready? Don't move. I get too close. I can't see. So you and I are having a conversation. I'm like, oh my gosh, look at all the flaws in your life. Do you guys get what I'm trying to say? Thank you very much. Thank you. So what, I should be smaller for you. What I want you guys to understand is that when you, some of you guys, you've come to me and you've asked for counseling, okay? And I've met with you and you didn't like the counseling I gave you. You're like, I'm never meeting with that guy again. Because you come to me and you go, Pastor, this other person is so flawed. Pastor, this other person is creating all this pain in me. Pastor, this other person, if they were just off the face of the earth, my life would be great. And I go, well, that's interesting because that person's not sitting here talking with me. You're sitting here talking with me. No, Pastor. I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about that person. And I say, no. In order for you to be able to deal with that person, we have to do self-evaluation and you have to remove the log in your own eye before you can be a minister to anybody. No, Pastor. I don't want to look at me because that person is insanely flawed. Have you seen their Facebook feed? Pastor, this person is insanely angry, and I am so angry that they're angry. I cannot believe how bitter and intolerant and unaccepting they are. That person needs to be destroyed. And I'm like, Oh, man, there's sometimes I just want to record conversations and play it back, but then you're in such deep denial, you're like, I didn't say that. Like, I have video of it. That's not me. I have three cameras on you. Nope. Doppelganger. I have a timestamp. It's you. No, I wouldn't have said that. I'm better than that. The gospel requires self-evaluation. Men and women sitting in here, you want a better marriage? Deal with you. Parents, you want to be better parents? It's not your kids' problem. Your kids are mimicking you. You're the problem. You're the DNA. You're the sin that starts out in them. Some of you guys are thinking your children are so beautiful. It's only when they're asleep. Okay? Verse 5, Jesus says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, by us doing self-evaluation and dealing with our own sin and dealing with our own problems, dealing with our own pride, facing up to what we need to face up to, then you can talk to your spouse about how they're not meeting your needs. Then you can have the conversation, because here's why. Because the moment you take the speck and the log out of your own eye, and if you truly took it out, grace will come upon you. And you will approach the situation completely different with your brother and sister. You will come to them and you will recognize, you've got like a little tiny like fleck of dust in your eye. I had like a 12-foot, like, oh my goodness. And Christ forgave me, so I'm going to walk with you in this place. But the person who cannot self-evaluate is mean, ruthless, destructive, damaging, gossipy, brutal. And let me share with you guys, that's how most people that are not Christians perceive the church. Go back and look at your Facebook feed. Is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Just even saying self-control on your feed. Just throw it out. Do you know how many times you guys post something and I want to post a reply and I just have to delete it? I wonder if Facebook records the stuff that we've never said, that we've never like... Can you imagine if that book came out? If Zuckerberg is like, hey, I know in the terms of agreement, we actually record every keystroke. Because they do, just so you guys know. And they were like, so what we're going to do is instead of your friends that you've been with for 5 years, we're going to put a thing of all the crap you've said that you didn't press enter on. Okay. Right? Some of you guys are scared now. You're like, can they really do that? Yeah, if they hate you. Verse 6, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What? Jesus? What did you just say, Jesus? Okay, I got the log thing. I get the speck. And then you just start throwing out dogs and pigs. And what are you saying, Jesus? Let me make it really simple. Jesus is saying, don't waste your time with people who aren't really going to self-evaluate. Don't waste your time with people who aren't really going to allow the gospel to penetrate their lives and change them. Don't waste your time with Christians who want to lecture you on how to be an awesome Christian, but their life is horrid. Okay? You need to be wise about who you take wisdom from. Unfortunately, we're not wise about who we want to take wisdom from. You know who we want to take wisdom from? People who agree with us. I cannot tell you how many times as a pastor someone has come up to me and said, hey, should I do idea, you know, A? I'm all, no, don't do that. They're all, okay. Should I do idea A? No. Okay. Should I do idea A? No. Okay. Who's the dumbest person? Oh, should I do idea A? Yes. God spoke through you. I'm totally going to do it. And then you have the arrogance to say, why is God disciplining me? I'm like, it's pretty simple. You asked your pastor, said no. You asked your next most wise friend, they said no. You asked the next person, they said, but you were so self-deceived, you went to the one person who's super codependent and always says yes. And you're like, yeah, I know that person. Dang it. Point number one is the gospel requires self-evaluation. Point number two is the gospel requires me to admit my need. They're like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have come this Sunday. This Sunday is not good. Let's go back to last Sunday where he played songs and he was just crying. Like, I loved him. Okay? But sometimes we have to get real with ourselves and sit there. And we have to take inventory. Verse 7. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Let me pause right there and stop. Some of us, we're not asking God for anything. We're just complaining. Have you been around that conversation? Where what they're really trying to do is get you to rescue them. Because they don't want to actually come out and ask for what they really want. Now, my kids hate me because they'll come in and they'll try to say some things and I'll be like, what is it that you're really asking? And they're like, oh, you always do this. You always ask me to articulate and communicate what I really want. I'm like, I'm trying to save you massive money in marriage counseling is what I'm trying to do. Any amens? Sometimes we've got to get to the point and admit, no, I want you to do all the work and me to do nothing, but I want to take all the credit. Oh, I said it. I said it. I can't believe I said it. I said it out loud. I'm like, I know, because when you say things out loud, you realize how stupid they are. That's why most of us stay in our heads. Most of us stay in our heads and we think 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 and we think. Those were great thoughts. But the moment you say it out loud, you go, that doesn't sound so intelligent now. Have you ever been there? Come on, some realness. This is where you say amen. I got some hands up in the air. For the podcast, four people are real at Real Church. We're working on it. Okay? What God is saying is some of you guys need to get real and ask for what it is that you really want. And some of you guys need to get real and ask Jesus, is that really what I should be asking for? No. Some of you guys need to ask, God, would you please reveal yourself to me? God, would you please give me power to get through the day? God, would you please give me hope? God, would you please help me feel loved because I don't feel loved? Some of you guys need to actually ask out loud. That's why Scripture says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. It doesn't say if you think that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus, did you just call us evil? Jesus, did you just call us evil? If you then, who are evil, dang, Jesus, put the lamb over your shoulders. Be nice again. Don't get on a white horse with fire coming out your mouth with a big, massive sword that cuts us in half. Don't do that one, Jesus. Be the one that goes after the 99th sheep that's lost. And it's all like, it's amazing. You're so nice, Jesus. No. Jesus cares about your eternity. The gospel requires self-evaluation. The gospel requires me to admit my need. And the gospel is not normal. It's hard. You know, I love it when people say to me, you know, you just need Christianity because it's a crutch. Christianity is not a crutch. It's a second broken leg. Like, when someone who's so brilliant says that stupid statement, I'm like, you've never read about it. All you're doing is repeating something somebody else said. You're not knowledgeable. You're not intelligent. You're not wise. You're a parrot. To that, it ends the conversation. They're angry, and the gospel's not shared, and it doesn't go well. Guys, the gospel is not normal. It is hard. Jesus starts out in Matthew 5, and he says, blessed is everything you don't think is blessed. I value everything you don't value. I desire for you everything you're running from. Again, even another broken leg isn't the right word. It's being destroyed and crushed. Okay? Verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Okay, golden rule. But the truth is, I don't do unto others as I want them to do unto me. I do unto others because I'm lazy and I'm vicious and I'm angry and I'm mean, but in return, I expect love and adoration. Right? Some of you guys are the same way. You think you can abuse your boss and then expect a pay raise. The boss doesn't understand how much he needs me. I mean, I'm super important here. I'm not replaceable. Oh, guys, we're in a city of, like, if you can include Chicagoland, 7 million. You're replaceable. There's tons of people who are more brilliant than you that will work for less money and have a stronger work ethic. Don't fool yourself. Okay? Some of you guys, including me, God has totally blown you away and employed you, and there's no reason for you to have a job. I'm talking about me too. Like, when I'm like, God, how am I the lead pastor? I'm like the dumbest of everybody. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the one that knows what to do and still doesn't do it. Why am I in charge? And God's all, study sovereignty. And I'm like, okay. Some of you guys will get that joke. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. What type of gate is it? Narrow. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Look at that again. The gate is wide, okay? And it's easy, the way that leads to what? Destruction. Some of you guys, just think back to your 20s. Some of you guys, think forward to your 20s, okay? Can we all agree that there were some things that were really easy in our 20s that if we could go back and not do, it would probably be really wise not to do? Because it was easy. Yeah, I'm thinking of way too many things. I probably should get back to the sermon, right? How many guys in your 30s, in your 40s, in your 50s, in your 60s, in your 70s, okay? Sometimes the easy way is not the way. Most of the time, the easy way is not the way. Pretty much all the time, the easy way is not the way. But yet, that's the one I want, right? How many guys, if I all of a sudden started selling a pill that was like regenerated righteousness, and all of a sudden all of your justification and glorification would happen in an instant, and I sold the pill for $45, would you buy it? Heck yeah. Give me two. Give me two, right? Just watch infomercials, okay? It is the wide gate. You mean nothing will ever stick to that pan? I will never have to wash it, ever. Oh my gosh. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are you. One of my desperate things that I want in Chicago is I want revival. I want every single person in Chicago to come to Christ, to have eternity forever. But I have a problem. Scripture tells me highly unlikely. Now, I gather around with other saints. I gather around with other pastors. I gather around with other believers. And man, we sure hope for it. But the problem is we're ignoring Scripture, which puts us in denial, which tells us we're really not evaluating things that are going on. The truth is, when we are working for the gospel, we are going to work very hard. We are going to be committed for a very long time. And quite honestly, we will see very few results. Why? Humans do not want to serve God. Humans are in massive denial. Humans recognize that the true thing they want is a deep intimacy with God, but they're repulsed by that intimacy with God, which is why they run from it. The gospel's hard. It's not normal. So what we're praying for in Chicago is the most massive miracle that has ever happened. for revival to break out in this city. We're asking for something insane. Point number four, the gospel judges by fruit. Verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come with you in sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Listen, some of you guys have diseased friendships. And when you get wisdom from those friendships, you're getting diseased wisdom. You're not going to all of a sudden get something amazing from something diseased. We have to be very careful where we get our guidance from. If CNN is your moral compass, you're in trouble. If Fox News is your moral compass, you might as well watch Saturday Night Live. They're both a joke. Okay? I'm going after everybody. Okay? If you think NPR is fair and balanced, you are ignorant and unaware and live in a bubble. Okay? You need to recognize that there are people with agendas that have money that pay people to act on behalf of them and communicate what they want them to do in order for it to be told to you so that you feel you should do it. It's called marketing. And you are being marketed to like you can't believe every other second. You're being marketed to every single day you live in Chicago. In Chicago, you're being marketed this. You deserve it. You shouldn't have to pay for it. And you know what? Somebody, not me, is keeping you from having it. You should be angry at them. Wise up. Wise up. Stop taking information from bad fruit. But here's the thing that you got to admit. Dang it! Look at my fruit. Ah! See, this is how sinful I am. This is how sinful I am. Some of you guys are like, dang it, our pastor is the worst in the city. Yeah, pretty much. So here we go. I go to the dollar store and I buy plastic fruit. And then I go to Home Depot and I get duct tape. And I duct tape up plastic fruit on my tree. Now think about that for a moment. So do you. You put fake things out and present yourself as something you're not. Are you really that loving? Are you really that kind? Are you really that generous? Why did you do what you just did? What are your true motivations? Oh, Pastor, wrap it up. Wrap it up, Pastor. Guys, I'm the same way. I am insanely manipulative just like you are. Some of you guys manipulate through action and some of you guys manipulate through silence. Some of you guys manipulate through words and some of you guys manipulate through inactivity. I'm not going to do it. It's going to force other people to do it. We are brilliant. Brilliant. One of the things that I run into as a pastor when I get into conversations and people ask me, how's Real Church doing? I always want to say how many people are showing up. Then I got clowned one day from one of my friends on Instagram because that's a great place to get clowned. When someone calls me up and they say, hey, Nathan, how's your family? I don't go, there's four of us. What? There's still four of you? Yeah. You mean since Shay was born 15 years ago, there's still four? Yeah! Man, you guys are doing excellent. Excellent. And then one day when my children leave, Nathan, how you doing? Oh, we're three. What do you mean? We're three. Possibly going to go to two. Make it another dog. Go back up to three. Call it a human. Treat it that way. What people say is this, Nathan, how's Real Church doing? And this is how I answer. I have a group of people who are diving deeper into following Christ and becoming more discipled, working through self-evaluation, denying themselves, working through pain, dealing with suffering, not running away from it, and asking God Almighty to give them strength to get through my day and their day. My church is kicking. I can't say it. But don't get me wrong. Last week, when I figured out we had 58 of us here, I was pumped. 58 of us in this room. 63 of them were kids. Right? It's awesome. I want you to look at the chairs that are empty right now in this room. We have friends and we have family members and we have neighbors and we have colleagues who desperately need to get real with themselves. We've got space. And I'm excited about that. But that means we've got to start figuring out what type of fruit is going to be on our tree. And we've got to rip off the fake fruit. Take the duct tape off. Stop dealing with the outside of ourselves, making the outside of ourselves look really pretty and presentable, but the inside is filled with grossness. No, we need to admit, I'm gross on the inside, and I do a pretty good job on the outside. I could do better. But ultimately, if anything good is going to come from me, it's going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit and the acting of Jesus Christ in my life. That's it. Verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Christian, if persecution came to Chicago and we were all lined up and we were put in a court of law, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? What would be the physical evidence of the good fruit that is being produced in you that would cause you to immediately be sentenced as guilty? That owns me. That owns me. Well, I'm a good guy. I haven't killed anybody this week. Right? Number five, the gospel is about relationship, not activity. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, this is a scary verse. What Jesus is saying is, you can put plastic fruit up on your tree all day long. What's your motivation? You can put plastic fruit up on your tree. Who actually grew the fruit? What's scary is you can cast out demons and you can do a bunch of things without Jesus' help. And that's what the church today has been doing for hundreds of years. We have been doing things in our physical, emotional, mental, and earthly human power. We've got to stop doing it. Today, when our ladies are meeting, I'm going to be praying over them that the Holy Spirit will move in them and they will be forever transformed and changed and they will lead revival with the dudes and show us up and own us and go, look at my fruit. Yeah, take that. Some husbands were like, amen. Number six, the gospel is the only foundation that will last. Number one, the gospel requires self-evaluation. Two, the gospel requires me to admit that I have need. Three, the gospel is not normal, it is hard. Four, the gospel judges by fruit, real fruit. Five, the gospel is about relationship, not activity. It's about you being connected to God Almighty. It's about you trusting Him. It's about you being willing just to be available. Six, the gospel is the only foundation that will last. Verse 24, everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Verse 25, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who's built his house in the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Listen, for years I've had people come to me. My kids are not perfect. My kids are not great. But I have people come to me and they say, Nathan, how have you and Danielle raised such great kids? And my number one answer is we have told them that church and God and everything about the kingdom is number one. And I've watched my friends choose travel ball as number one for their kids. I have watched basketball become their savior and their idol. I have watched kids get into mountain biking. I've watched them get into soccer. I've watched them get into swimming. I've watched them get into baseball. I've watched them get into gymnastics. I've watched them get into tons of stuff. And the family's life revolves around that sport. And then the storm comes. And their home can't handle the storm. And their home is wiped out. And they come to me and they go, Pastor, how come? And I just look at them and I go, for 12 years, you've made some bad choices. And the bill has come due. Now, that does not mean that Christian homes don't have problems. It means the foundation holds. Same storm Christian home goes through and a non-Christian home goes through. Same storm, same flood. The flood rises. It gets up 6 feet inside of the home. All of the couches, all of the artwork, all of the clothes, all of the memories, all of the pictures are destroyed in both homes. The difference is when the water goes down, one home is still there and it can be rebuilt upon. The other home is gone and there's nothing to build on. Too many times in my life, I have watched people build their lives on the wrong things. They build their lives on jobs. They build their lives on education. They build their jobs on relationships and marriage. They build their jobs on having children. They build their jobs on you name it other than anything but the name of Jesus Christ. And I let you know this, it's built on the wrong foundation. I promise you this, the storm is coming. I don't care if you're a Christian or a non-Christian. The storm is coming. Why? Because the storm proves who you are. And some of the things that have been so painful to me is when the storms have hit my life, I have found all the things that were idols to me, that I loved, that I was willing to run back into the home to try to save. This last year, tell you guys how horrible of a man I am. We invited some wonderful friends over to hang out. It's been a long time since I've wanted to kill a kid. A long time since I've wanted to kill a kid. I'm not asking anybody to go out and purchase something from Costco with me. This is not a commercial. I just want you to hear. I came into my living room one afternoon and I looked at my idol, my TV, that I had saved money for 3 years. That I had sold many things to be able to accumulate the money so that I could have the TV. And the TV at this point in time was off. But I looked at my TV and someone had decided to try to draw an oval on my glass screen of my TV. The problem is this person wasn't good at drawing ovals, so they had a very shaky hand. But they did connect it, so well done. I sat there in horror. And then my wife, later on in a conversation, decided just to let me have it. And she says, you care more about that TV than you do about a little kid. And I was like, I hate you when you're right. I despise, God, this woman you gave me, why? Why is she not mute and blind? Like, oh, it would be easier, Lord. Come on, you're sinful like me. You want her mute and blind. No, I'm just messing. Okay. But what I realized was that piece of material had taken what? Okay, ladies, I'm going to start coming at you. For some of you, it's your kids. Your kids are your idol. And you get your worth because of your kids. Men, your wives, are your idols. You get your worth because of your wife or your job or your bank account or your money or your Apple product, your newest iPhone 12. Okay? We all do it. And all I'm asking for today in our application is self-reflection, self-review, looking deeply into who you are and recognizing it's ugly. If you look deeply into who you are and you're pleased, you need to spend a lot of time with Nick and Heather. Okay? I'm sorry that the storms are going to come. I'm sorry that there's going to be pain in your life, but listen, the only time you find out who you really are is when the floods and the fire comes. And then, more importantly, this is what you realize, what truly is left. In my life 3-4 years ago, when everything went sideways and everything was ripped away and everything was yanked out of my hands and everything I tried to do failed, when everything I tried to say came out wrong and it felt like everything had left, one thing remained. And I had to realize, in the same way that King David prayed thousands of years ago, is, Jesus, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I can lose everything in the world, but if I lose you, God Almighty, your power, your Spirit, you Heavenly Father, I have nothing. And that's painful to get there. But listen, it's in those moments that you find out what really matters. And I've learned something. I've learned that you don't have to have a flood and you don't have to have fire to get things in order. Wisdom says, get it in order before there's a flood or there's a fire. Amen? And then we have point 7. I'm going to wrap it up. Worship team, come on up. Point number 7. Jesus drops the mic. Jesus is the first mic dropper. I love it. He really does. And as a sound person, it would hurt my heart. Jesus, who's going to pay for that? I mean, I know you own 1,000, but Jesus drops the mic. He ends this sermon, and he says this. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. In other words, they compared their teachers and Jesus. Listen, I want to be a great teacher. I want to be a great pastor. But I hope for all eternity I will pale in comparison to Jesus. I hope that you don't put your faith in me. I hope that you don't think that you're going to heaven because you have a great pastor. I hope you put your faith and hope in only Jesus Christ. And I want to walk with you for eternity. But don't ever put your faith in me. Put your faith in God. Amen? All right, let's stand and let's sing together.